Hello. Bananas are the worst. Like, they're awful. It's not the taste, it's the texture. That's not part of my talk, but I'm gonna stop talking about bananas, but don't give me a banana, I will give it to someone else. Or no, give me a banana and I will give it to someone else. My name is Greg. I'm glad that you're here. It's one of the gifts of the pandemic has been like a reappreciation for corporate worship for myself. And so I'm glad that you're here. Thanks for being here in person. If you are out there, hello, streaming friends. Greetings. I'm glad you're here too. Some of my friends that are out there like to text me while I'm talking to say hello. So hello, I'll see your text probably for the next several minutes, but I'm glad that you're here too. In our current series on Unanxious Presence, we've begun each talk. We've tried to slow down a bit, try to be unhurried as we enter into God's presence. And we've begun each week by meditating on and reading together Philippians 4, 6 to 7 as a practice of working to bring our anxieties before the Lord. So we're going to do that again. We're going to read them together. We'll start together and we'll finish somewhere close to each other. I like it. It's beautiful. So here we go. Are you ready? We're going to read. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, you can join me by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's good. You know, when I read that, there's words that I feel like the Spirit wants me to say louder, and I bet there's words that you might want to say louder. So we're going to do it again, and if the Spirit leads you to emphasize a word, I'd say we just do it. So here we go. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Before we move on, I just want to take a moment. Let's just take a deep breath and be silent. And as anxieties, worries, fears, curiosities come to your mind, let's just set them at the feet of Jesus, and then we'll move on. If our minds are not supposed to be focused on what makes us anxious, verse 8 tells us what our minds should be focused on. It says this, brothers and sisters, that's us. That's us. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's good. I'm going to pray. And then we'll move on for our scripture for today. God, I thank you that you care that we have anxieties and we have fears and we have weights that we carry. And I am grateful that you want to carry those with us, for us. Pray that we'll be people who train our minds to be on the things of you. We're people who need to hear your voice. I pray that you'll speak to us today. In your name, amen. So, you know, I'm not good at everything. I'm not even good at a lot of things. But one thing I am good at, like really good at, is being anxious. Like, I've got this one down. I've been working at it, perfecting it, like my entire life. It may just be my superpower. Like, out of here faster than anyone, at least you, so I can get away from danger. You know, I love the Avengers because if they go that way, I know I don't want to go that way. I will go that way. I'm all flight. You know, the fight, the flight, the cower, and like responses and stress, I'm all flight. I'd encourage you to fight because you will distract danger while I'm going on my flight. My wife Sarah and I and our kids, we've spent a decent amount of time in Kenya. A lot of that has been visiting Sarah's family that lives there. And when we go, like, we'll go see animals, like safari style, circle of life stuff. It's good times. And we'd done this a lot. And we had done it several times, and I had yet to see an elephant, like, in its own home. And I really wanted to see an elephant, like, with my eyes. So one trip, we made our way to one of the places where elephants live. We went to the south part of Kenya, near the Tanzania border, like, right at the base of Mount Kilimanjaro, to a place called Amboseli. Don't worry, I'm going to get to scripture, but this is a good story, so we're going to keep going. Kyle told me to tell you that, so we're going to get to scripture, but this is important. We arrived in time for lunch, and as we were taking our lunch, out there, like in the grass, was an elephant, and we're going to call him Tusky because he had tusks, big tusks. So, of course, we had to go out to greet him, and we had this picture taken. Look at that kid. And the kid that he's holding, this was a long time ago, 2007. So many things I'd like to tell that young man. Anyways, as you can see, Tusky is awesome. Worth the drive. Awesome. And now we and our fellow diners, we feel safe because there's a wire separating us from Tusky. And we're told that it's electrified. He can't get you, is the word on the savannah. Now, I don't think, okay, I'm an anxious person, so I think about these things. I don't think that wire has its electricity on, because you can't have a wire with enough electricity to stop an elephant within touching distance of people, tourists. Because you know someone's going to go touch it to see what it feels like, because people are dumb. And so while we're having our picture taken with Tusky, people, they're making noises, and they're telling Tusky, look over here, because they want to get a nice pic. They want him to pose. But Tusky has no time for this, because he's eating grass, because this is all he really does, is eat grass. People forget, this isn't a zoo. We are at his house. Like, this is where he lives. So I have my camera, and I'm getting pics of this elephant that I really wanted to see, and I've come all the way to do this, take his picture. And people, they're doing all their chattering, and then all of a sudden, Tusky stops eating his grass. He looks up, and he starts kicking the dirt, and dust is everywhere, and he starts flapping his ears, and he's making menacing noises, not like tooting his trunk noises, but you can tell he's not happy. And I just run. Like, I'm gone. And here's the awesome thing. I have a picture of this. Look at this. You see how it's blurry? I'm not lying. This is the truth. I'm gone. I'm gone. And you might ask, where are my wife and my daughter while I'm running away? I'm ashamed to admit it. Chivalry is dead. I left him at the wire. It's not a good look, I know. But I am an anxious guy, and I run at the slightest hint of danger. I do not have a non-anxious presence. Jesus carried himself differently. And in this series, we've seen examples of how Jesus carries himself with a non-anxious presence, even in the face of danger. And we're going to look at a story today in Matthew chapter 22. It's in verses 15 to 22, and I'm going to read it. It's a good one, and then we'll take a look at it closer. It says this, starting in verse 15. Then the Pharisees, they went out, and they laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others. You pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. And they brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is on this? Whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. And then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And when they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. You don't need to look hard to see that these religious leaders and these political leaders, who really don't get along, but they found some time, they found some common ground, and that they're not too fond of Jesus. You don't have to look too hard to see that they're scheming to get him. Like, Jesus needs to be on high alert here. And they go to Jesus. They flatter him a bit. And they say, Jesus, you don't look at people's faces. Like, you aren't swayed by who someone is. You aren't swayed by appearances. You speak confidently. If you were nervous, you'd look hesitant, but you don't look hesitant. You maybe want to look around the room and read the room, but you don't do that. You just speak. That's who you are, Jesus. And then they set their trap with a question. We just want your opinion. We just want your thoughts. Is it okay to pay taxes to Caesar? A seemingly harmless question, or is it? You know, this question, this is a dangerous question. It's meant to incriminate Jesus. They're trying to force him to take a side on a politically controversial issue. For religious reasons, Jews were in principle encouraged, compelled even, to not pay taxes to Caesar because their allegiance wasn't to him. This was tricky because not paying taxes to Caesar is going to lead to a whole host of other problems. A similar situation had presented itself during apartheid in South Africa. And this was a time when black Africans were treated way less than second class. Africans during apartheid were required to carry a passbook, a book of identification. And the passbook, it held different information, but among that information was whether or not they had paid a poll tax or not. And this passbook, it was seen as a symbol of black oppression, and it was hated, it was despised. And in acts of political defiance, passbooks would be often burned, people refused to pay the poll tax, and they would refuse to carry the passbook altogether. And as I'm sure you can imagine, this doesn't go over well with the political authorities. And during this period of history, it was dangerous to not carry this book. But if you did carry it, it meant you're submitting to blatant discrimination and oppression. It's a no-win situation. And throughout apartheid and even through to its abolishment, people were often imprisoned and even killed in being in defiance of this practice. The question of who you are and who you are with was presented in this practice of passbooks. And Jesus, he finds himself facing the same type of question in our passage today. Whatever way he answers this question, he's going to get into trouble. If he's okay with paying this tax to Caesar, he's going to run the risk of alienating his followers because they see the tax as oppressive. And if he rejects the taxes, he's going to be breaking Roman law. This is a dangerous spot to be. Dangerous spot to be. And if I'm here, able to see what's going on, these influential and these powerful people are out to get me, I am gone. I will leave. Jesus, though, with his non-anxious presence, he responds differently. There's no fight, there's no flight, there's no cowering. He just answers. Jesus is secure. Now catch this. He's secure in whose he is and who he is. He asks them whose face is on the coin. And this is kind of a weird question. You know, why does he ask this particular question? We'll come back to that in a minute. But he essentially says the coin belongs to whose image is on the coin. So if Caesar's image is on the coin, it goes to him. And I love how this answer, what this does to these people who are out to get him. It says they're amazed. They are left with wonder, bewilderment. They don't know what to say. They have no response, so they just leave. They take flight. I've often wondered, like, does Jesus have this answer just kind of waiting in his back pocket or tucked in his robe, wherever you tuck things in robes? I don't have a robe. But he's just waiting for, like, the perfect place to drop it. I mean, it's a good one. You can see the results. This is a good answer. Why does he ask about the coin? There's a theme in Scripture that you can trace all the way back to the beginning. And it's a theme that answers this question, who you are and to whom do you belong? And I think Jesus is once again pointing at that theme in his answer as he asks about a coin. The heart of this theme is laid out in Genesis chapter 1, and it says this in verse 27. So God created human beings. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Where are the coin? Where are the coin? And God is the picture and the inscription on you. Therefore, we're his. Like, we're his. We belong to him. And this is mind-blowing if, like, you sit back and you think about this. The creator, the king of all creation, the beginning and the end, the one in charge, the one in control, we belong to that one. And that belonging, it means something. It means some things, plural. It means, among other things, that we can show up with a non-anxious presence, even in scary times. This can be hard for me to remember sometimes. Sometimes I need a reminder. I have a friend. He's a pastor at another church here in Ann Arbor. And on his voicemail greeting, he shares some really encouraging scripture that helped remind me of what it means that I belong to God. And sometimes I'll call him on purpose when I don't think he's going to be able to pick up. Like right now. He's probably preaching at his church right now. I could call him up and we could hear it. I can't do that because I timed it. It takes too long. But sometimes I'll do that and I will call him to hear him share this message. He says, if God is for us, he's got a big booming voice. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's begging me to name people who might be against us, but they can't be against us because God is for us. God is for us. We are his. Opportunities to be anxious aren't going anywhere. Some things don't change. But how we show up in those opportunities does not have to be the same. Jesus knew who he was and to whom he belonged, and that brought him peace, and we can have that too. We are God's. His image is on you, each of you. And as we bring this series to a close, I have one challenge that I want to leave us with, and it's something that we've been trying to drag through each of the talks. You see, Jesus, he modeled not making people his refuge. His refuge was in someone else besides in the people around him. And I'll be candid, I often abandoned my true refuge in the one whose image I bear. I abandon that safety for the fickle and fleeting opinions of the people around me. And this way of living is a recipe for anxiety. And I imagine you face similar battle in your own life. The question I want to leave us with is this. What would it take for you to make God your refuge and not people? To leave behind the management of what people think about you, to leave behind the management of your own reputation, to find your refuge, your safety, in trusting someone else beside yourself. What would it take? You want to know something crazy? God wants to be your refuge. Like God, the one who holds all things, wants to be your refuge. Like he's got you. Jesus' non-anxious presence came out of not needing to look to other people's faces to know that he belonged. We don't have to look to other people's faces either to know that we belong. We belong because God gave everything to have a relationship with us. We needed a solution to the sin in our lives. That sin separated us from God, so God gave us Jesus. He was born, he lived a sinless life, and then he died in our place to pay the debt of our sin. And then to show victory over death, he rose from the dead. We belong because of what Jesus did. His face is the only one that we need to consider. It's the only one. That story I just shared, that can be your story too. It's for you. It's for me. It's a good one. Like, it's a really good one. I'm going to close in prayer. God, I thank you that you so desperately wanted a relationship with each of us that you gave everything. You gave everything. I thank you that we can stand with a non-anxious presence even in the face of danger and scary things because we belong. Amen.